This message is a ministry of North River Church. Visit us online at gonorthriver.org.
All right, if you will take your Bibles with me this morning and journey to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 49, Genesis chapter 49. And as you put your finger there, go ahead and turn back as well to Genesis chapter 38. If you're new this week, let me say we've been in the middle of a series walking through the last few chapters of the book of Genesis, talking about a man by the name of Joseph. And so if you happen to miss any of those weeks, I want to encourage you, just log on to our website, gonorthriver.org, and go to the sermons page, and you can listen, catch up to speed on where we are. This will be the next to last week in this series. We will finish out next week in Genesis chapter 50, and we'll close out our message through the life of Joseph. One of the things that we've seen in this study is that God often does things that we don't necessarily expect. As God is working in each of our lives, God begins to do things that we're not anticipating, and yet we know that God's doing them for our good and for His glory. Let me ask you this as we get ready this morning. How many of you graduating from high school were voted most likely to do something? Most likely to do something, anything. It doesn't matter what it was. Some of you may have been most likely to be in jail, right? Amen, right? Some of you may have been voted most likely to succeed. I was voted most likely to be president. And considering the election cycle, y'all may would wish that, right? Amen. All right, let's not get political, right? We're a church. We don't want to do that. As we look at Genesis chapter 49, we saw last week that Jacob, that is Joseph's dad, was blessing his two grandsons that were Joseph's sons, and he was blessing them. He was talking about how God was going to use them in the future. What we're going to see this week is Jacob looking at the rest of his sons and issuing blessings to them, talking to them about what they were most likely to do. What we see in the text this morning is that Jacob highlights his son's character and their past actions. Those are two of the key things. Now, for some of them, that character and past actions were not very good. Don't forget that as we've walked through the study of Joseph, that some of his brothers decided that they were going to sell Joseph into slavery. They began wanting to murder him, but they changed their mind, said we could profit off of this, and sold him into slavery. It was at their hands and their deceitful actions that Joseph walked through some of the most difficult days that he could have walked through. And so what we're going to see is Jacob, at the end of his life, assembling his sons together and pronouncing blessing over them, saying to them, basically, this is what's going to happen in your future. Now, here's what we could do. As I work through studying this week, what we could do is to look at each of these and kind of trace their lines all the way through the books of the Bible, and we'd be here till next Sunday trying to work through and weave all of that together. But the intent of what is going on here, I want us to highlight, and we're going to back up to Genesis chapter 38 to be able to do that. But I want you to listen to what Jacob says about his sons. Verse 1 of chapter 49, "Then Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power.'" Think, gosh, that sounds really good so far, right? But then he goes into verse 4 and says, "Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence because," and he's about to describe the sin of lust and an action that Reuben had done, "because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." You see, in this point in time in history, the firstborn son would have received a double portion of inheritance. And you firstborns that are out there think that's probably the way it should be today, right? He should have received that, but what his father is telling him and what we saw last week as we saw Jacob bless his grandsons, he transfers what Reuben should have gotten as the firstborn to his son Joseph and his family. It says Reuben is not going to receive what he should have received because of his sin. Verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in anger they killed men. Now what you'll see as you go back and you trace through this is that their sister was raped and they were going after the one who had done that. But instead of just taking care of the one, they decided they would murder a lot of people. And Jacob here says that violence is what they are after. Let my soul not come into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in anger they killed men. And in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce. And their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. What you'll see as you walk through the rest of Scripture is that the tribe of Simeon, the son of Jacob, who was supposed to be his own tribe, is actually brought in and assumed into the tribe of Levi. In fact, Simeon's name would not continue on much past this time. Now, verse 8 says, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down and he crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? If you're underlining in your Bible, which is perfectly okay to do, you underline verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Which is a good thing, right? Verse 13, Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea, and he shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. And Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. Almost in just a pause of praise, this is what Jacob says in verse 18, I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Verse 19, raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attack him, shot at him, and harassed him severely, yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessing of the breast of the womb, blessing of your father and mighty beyond the blessing of my parents. Up to the bounties of the everlasting hills may they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, and at evening dividing the spoil. Verse 28, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. Now you look and you think, all right, that's nice, Michael. I appreciate you sharing that with us this morning. But what's the point, right? What's Jacob trying to get across in this blessing and in some instances calling out his sons in their sin? What is the benefit of this? When I told you to underline that verse there, verse 10 in chapter 49, that talks about the scepter not departing from Judah or the ruler's staff from between his feet, I want you to pause for just a second and think in your mind down the road in the scriptures that we find out that the Messiah, who we know as Jesus, is from the tribe of... All right, let's try that one more time. The answer's Judah. All right? Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah. That was good. Good job, guys. You can participate. It's okay. Now, here's the thing that I began thinking about as I was working my way through the text this week. I know the backstory of Judah, and it's not a pretty backstory. In fact, I told you when we skipped over that at the very beginning of this series that we were going to go back to it, that Genesis chapter 38, when we find out the story of Judah, I told you that chapter 38 was what I like to call the Jerry Springer chapter of the Bible. Okay? Y'all know Jerry Springer, right? Just making sure. Okay. See, here's the thing about Judah. Judah was not who I would have picked for the Son of God to come through his lineage. Who would you have picked? I would have picked Joseph, right? Now, as you have walked through this text with me, you realize that Joseph was the one who was a godly man. Joseph had shown himself faithful to the Lord even in the midst of difficulty. Joseph had shown himself faithful to God even as things were going on in his life that probably shouldn't have been going on. Even in the midst of those things, Joseph was faithful to the Lord, and yet the Lord chooses for his son not to come through the lineage of Joseph, but to come through the lineage of Judah. My question is, why? Why would God not pick the best and the brightest? Why would God not pick the one that we think he should pick? And the reason's very easy to see, because we see it throughout the Bible. God uses ordinary, broken people to accomplish his plan for his glory. God is about using ordinary, broken people to accomplish his plan for his glory. Let me prove this to you. Flip back to Genesis chapter 38. We're going to work through this really quickly, but I want you to hear Judah's story. And let me just say to you, get ready, okay? Verse 1, chapter 38, it happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. There, Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. He took her and went into her, and she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. Interesting, right? Ur. Best you could come up with. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. So you have Ur and Onan, the two brothers, the sons of Judah. Verse 5, yet again she bore a son, and she called his name Shelah. Judah was in Kezib when she bore him. So far, things don't look too out of place, but here we get into verse 6. Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. And then Judah said to Onan, that's his younger brother. Go into your brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring for your brother. Now, this was a common practice back at this point in time that they would have done to try to raise up offspring for a dead brother. It says in verse 9, but Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. Get a little graphic here. Whenever he went to his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground so as not to give offspring to his brother. You didn't expect that in church today, did you? Verse 10, and what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death also. So the first two brothers are now dead. And Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up, for he feared that he would die like his brothers. Did you catch that? He's thinking she's the black widow. That's what he's thinking. I'm not giving my third son to her because the first two died. It says in verse 12, the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. When Judah was comforted, he went up into Timnah to his sheep shearers, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. Verse 13, Tamar was told, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. So she took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up, and sat at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown up, that's the third son, and she had not been given to him in marriage. Judah had not kept his word that he had promised to her. Verse 15, when Judah saw her, that is his daughter-in-law, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. And he had just lost his wife. Not that that excuses any of what's about to happen, but it says in verse 16, he turned to her at the roadside and said, come, let me come into you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what will you give me that you may come into me? And he answered, I will send you a young goat from the flock. And she said, if you give me a pledge until you send it. And he said, what pledge shall I give you? And she replied, your signet and your cord, your staff that is in your hand. You think about that and you're like, that's kind of weird things to ask for and promise. But a man's signet and his cord and his staff were the equivalent for us of our driver's license and Social Security card. Okay? This was identifying marks of who this man was. And she says to him, I'll do this as long as you give me this items as a promise that you're going to send the goat. So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. And then she arose and went away, and taking off her veil, she put on the garments of her widowhood. And when Judah sent the young goat by his friend the Adullamite to take back the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. And he asked the men of the place, where is the cult prostitute who was at Enaim by the roadside? And they said, no cult prostitute has been here. So he returned to Judah and said, I have not found her. Also, the men of the place said that no cult prostitute has been here. And Judah replied, let her keep the things as her own, or we shall be laughed at. You see, I sent this young goat, and you did not find her. He says, listen, don't publish in the paper that we're looking for the cult prostitute, okay? We don't want the word to spread. Let's kind of keep this in-house and not allow this news to get out. Verse 24, about 3 months later, Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality. Now, Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. Wow. Isn't it amazing how someone else's sin can be more important to us than our own sin? Ever notice that? It's easy to look at someone else and say they should be burned and look at ourselves and give ourselves a pass. As she was being brought out, verse 25, she sent word to her father-in-law, "By the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant." Dun, 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 right? She said, "Please identify whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff." And then, verse 26, Judah identified them and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah." And he did not know her again. And when the time of her labor came, there were twins in her womb. And she was in labor. One put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, "This one came out first." But as he drew back his hand, behold, his brother came out. And she said, "What a breach you have made for yourself." Therefore, his name was called Perez. And afterward, his brother came out with the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Do you understand why knowing the background of the story of Judah would be an easy reason to say, "I don't think I want the Messiah to come through him"? Does that make sense to you? It makes perfect sense to me. I mean, I'm sitting here thinking, certainly you could go through the line of Joseph. Certainly that would look a lot better on paper. But I want you to hear me. God often uses ordinary, broken people to accomplish his plan for his glory. See, what we see Jacob do in chapter 49 is say about his son Judah that the scepter will not depart, that Judah is going to be a ruling tribe. In fact, that the Messiah would come through Judah, the Messiah that had been promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, would come through Judah's line. Why would God do that? Why would God work through someone with such a colorful past? I think there are three reasons why we even encounter these stories in Genesis chapter 49, and it's very simple. I want to encourage you to take notes this morning and write this down. Here's the first truth. When God uses ordinary broken people, it reminds us that the plan is his. It reminds us that the plan is his. See, here's the thing that's interesting about God. God doesn't operate according to your plans. Can I get an amen? Think I would do things a lot differently than that. God doesn't operate according to what we think he should do. God doesn't operate according to what we think is best. In fact, God operates oftentimes completely contrary to what we think should happen. Because here's the thing. If I were God, which is a scary thought, I would have gone through Joseph, wouldn't you? I would have said, let's use Joseph. Joseph is the one with integrity. Joseph is the one that doesn't have a colored past. But God goes through Judah. Judah, the one that had an ancestral relationship with his daughter-in-law. That's who God uses to bring the Messiah through his line. That's God's plan. Here's the thing. In God's economy, in God's kingdom, he doesn't always use the best and the brightest. Now, we're taught in this world that the best and the brightest, those who have the most credentials, those who have the best background, those who have the best upbringing, those are the people that you want on your team, right? You don't want the person that's been in and out of jail. You don't want the person that's had a colorful past. You don't want the person that's cheated you before. You don't want the person. You want squeaky clean. That's what you want. And yet God doesn't work through squeaky clean very often in the Bible. Oftentimes, God works through broken people with colorful pasts to accomplish his plan for his glory. Now, for you, that may be very encouraging this morning. Because see, here's what I think a lot of us think. I'm not really the best. I don't know all the Bible. You don't know what happened in my past. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what other people in this community know about me. You realize that God can take all of that and use it for His glory. Some of you are sitting on the sidelines in your Christian life because you don't think God could use someone like you. And I hope this morning what you realize is God can use anyone. You mean to prove this to you? You know what God used one time in the Bible? A donkey. God spoke through a donkey. Listen, if He can use a donkey, He can use anybody, right? God wants to use you to accomplish His plan for His glory. What we see about the kingdom of God is that it's a lot different than the kingdom of man. God uses the broken. God uses the bad reputations. God uses the troubled past. God uses people just like Judah to accomplish His plan and His purpose. Think about King David, a man after God's own heart, who committed adultery, who committed murder, and then tried to cover it up. Think about a man by the name of Saul, who would become Paul in the New Testament. The greatest missionary that the church has ever known was previously killing Christians. In fact, the Bible tells us that when Stephen is stoned in the early part of Acts, that it's Paul who is there holding the coats of the men who were stoning Stephen. Listen, God has a history of using broken, unqualified people to make an impact for His kingdom. You think you're broken? You think you're unqualified? You think you've done too much? God says, no way. I can take your mess of a life and turn it into a message that declares who I am. Here's the second truth this morning. When God uses ordinary broken people, it reminds us that the power is His. The plan is His, but the power is His. See, here's the thing. Oftentimes, if you are a believer here this morning, you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've been saved by His grace. Oftentimes, we attempt to live out the Christian life in our own power. And what we realize as we walk our way through the Scriptures is that our power is not enough to do what God has called us to do. We need His power at work in and through our lives. Let me say this to you and to us as a church. If we can accomplish something apart from God, it's not what God wants us to accomplish. I want you to hear me on that. If as a church we can accomplish amazing things on our own power, we've lost what God wants to accomplish through His power. Same thing's true in your life. If you are walking through the Christian life and you are doing it in your own power and in your own strength, you are missing what God wants to do in and through your life. Here's what I'm convinced of. For many of us as believers, we have barely touched the surface of doing what God wants us to do for His glory because we're depending on our own power and strength. We look at God and say, hey, I got this. God says, I'm ready to pour out my power in and through you for my glory. Say, I got it, God, no need. And what we see in the life of Judah is that Judah didn't have really any power. There was nothing in and of Judah that God should use him for his glory, which is exactly the reason God used him. So that the hero of the story, as I've been talking all along, is not these characters in here. The hero of every single story of Scripture is God. He is the hero of the story. It's his power that's at work to bring himself glory and honor and praise. It wasn't Judah. It was God's work. Here's the third truth this morning. When God uses ordinary broken people, it reminds us that the purpose is his. What's the purpose behind God using someone like Judah? What's the purpose behind God using people like us? The purpose behind all of it is so that God gets the glory. Do you realize this morning there's nothing that you can do in the Christian life in and of yourself to bring God glory? It's his power at work through you that brings him glory. See, the purpose of all of life is to glorify God in what we do and what we say and how we live. We talk about this issue of worship. Worship is not singing songs on Sunday morning. Say, so, whoa, hang on. I lost you there. Worship is every single thing you do every single second of every single day. You are living a life of worship every single moment of the day. The question is, what is or who is being worshiped? You see, when God uses broken people, the purpose is not for them to be elevated. In fact, what often happens is that people look and go, there is no way in the world they could have done that on their own. So they've got to give glory to God who's done it through them. One of the things that was said about the disciples of Jesus is that they were untrained, unqualified, uneducated men. That's the group you want to be hanging around with, right? That's who Jesus was hanging around with. Some of you are thinking, praise the Lord, that's why I'm here this morning. But here's the thing. Why does God do that? So that he receives the glory. You see, if God uses the best and the brightest all the time, then oftentimes they could be receiving the glory. But God doesn't work that way. In fact, God doesn't give away his glory. All the praise and all the glory and all the world is God's, and he deserves it. And he operates through broken, unqualified people so that he receives the glory. What we see in the story of Joseph really is, at this moment, a shift. Because as we've been walking through the life of Joseph, what we've seen is a man of unbelievable integrity. What we see is a man who most of us would love to be, if we could be honest. And yet what we see here, God is going to use Joseph in incredible ways, but God's going to choose to work through someone like Judah. If we're honest, someone a lot like us. See, here's the thing this morning. Oftentimes in the Christian life, we live with our eyes on the rearview mirror. You ever notice why in your vehicle that you drive, the rearview mirror is really small? You ever wondered why that's the case? So you don't die, right? You don't drive down the road always looking in the rearview mirror, right? What do? You look out the window that's in front of you. The reality is in our Christian life, so many times we live looking in the rearview mirror all the time. Now, I want you to hear me say this. You don't need to just bypass your past. there's sin in your life that needs to be dealt with, you need to deal with that. I'm not saying you just kind of close that chapter and just move on if it hasn't been dealt with. But listen here, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've trusted in Him for salvation. Can I tell you this morning that your past is wiped clean by the blood of Jesus? God doesn't look at you and go, you know what, you really ought to look in the rearview mirror. Do you remember what you were like? He doesn't put a mirror up before you and say, look at the faults that you have in your life. That's not the way that God operates. Let me say this, that's the way the devil operates. What greater thing can he do than distract you from what God's called you to do than throw up? Oh, you remember what you were like, don't you? You remember the things that were in your past, don't you? Don't you realize you're not qualified to tell people about Jesus? You're not qualified to go to church. Don't you realize people in this community know what you were like back in high school? They know what you were like a year ago, right? Yet that's not the way God operates. God takes that brokenness and He uses it for His glory to accomplish His plan. I want to ask you, if you would, to bow your heads with me this morning and close your eyes and ask the band if they'd make their way back up. But I want to give you an opportunity this morning to begin to apply this truth to your life. You may be here this morning and this is your first Sunday, and you came in wondering why you were even here. You came in wondering whether or not you would be accepted. You came in wondering whether or not God is good. You came in wondering whether or not God could use you. I want you to hear me this morning. God loves you so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross to save you from your sin. For you here this morning that have never received that salvation that Christ's death on the cross provides for us, that's your first step today. And if that's where you are this morning, you want to know more about what it means to follow Jesus. You want to know more about what it means to receive that salvation. I'd love to be able to talk with you at the end of the service this morning. Or if you'll take your connection card this morning and just write on there, I want to know what it means to follow Jesus. We'll be in contact with you and be able to share with you what that looks like. But you may have come in this morning and you are a believer. You've trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation, but the truth is you've been sitting on the sidelines thinking that there's no way that God could use someone like you. Thinking that your past is too colorful, thinking that your issues are too great, thinking that there's no way, I don't have the talent and I'm not qualified. And yet this morning, the Lord specifically is saying to you, it's not about you. It's not about your past. It's not about your qualifications. It's not about anything other than my power at work in and through you for my glory. And this morning, you need to yield to that. And you need to ask God to use you for His plans and His purposes for His glory. You may be here this morning and if you look at the Christian life, you're operating as if it's all about you. And this morning, it is very, very clear, and it's clear throughout God's Word that we're not the point of all that's going on. We simply play a small part of a grand narrative of redemption, of God working His plans and His purposes. And so many times we can get caught trying to receive the glory that God needs, that's due to His name. And you need to commit this morning that you're just simply going to reflect the glory that's due His name to Him. Father, we come this morning with grateful hearts for Your word. Father, we come this morning challenged as well. Father, if there's one here that does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, has never taken that step, would You give them the courage this morning to take that step? Or that they would grab one of us as they leave and say, I want to know what it means to follow Jesus. I want to be saved. I want to experience that salvation that Christ's death provides. Father, for those here this morning that don't feel qualified, don't feel good enough to be used by You, would You wrap Your arms around them this morning and help them see, help them recognize that You use people just like them for Your glory. Father, if we're here this morning and it's all about us, would You give us a heart of repentance? We'd repent of that sin of attempting to steal Your glory and recognize that our lives are not about us, but ultimately they're about glorifying You. We ask this in